to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Someone asked me if I had a Mother's Day message. Yes, I do. It's Mother's Day, and I have a message, but it's not about mothers. That's not an apology, but sometimes the Lord leads us to preach on that topic. Sometimes He doesn't. But in Matthew chapter 9, we like to read verses 9 through verse 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, to Matthew's house, according to the other accounts. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is Matthew's account of his own conversion. Mark also records it in Mark chapter 2, and Luke records it in Luke chapter 5. And we'll be referring to those accounts. But we see that this took place while Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, performing his job as a tax collector. Following this, we see in verse 10, we see Jesus sitting at the house with other tax collectors. The response of the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, is recorded in verse 11. Why eateth your master, referring to Jesus, with publicans and sinners? They were absolutely appalled. They were disgusted. They were offended. They were outraged that Jesus would allow the scum and the dregs of society to be in his company. This disgust of the Pharisees led Jesus to say what he said in verses 12 and 13. In verse 12, he said, They that be whole, they that think they're whole, they that think they're righteous, need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he said, Go ye and learn what that meaneth. And then he went on to say, For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we'll center the thought of the message around this statement of Christ in verse 12 and 13. It is very definitive statement. It is a very insightful statement that gives us a perspective of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It gives us the basic rationale of the incarnation, which is this: God has come for sinful people. He came to call and He came to save sinners. Holy, pure, righteous God came into this world in a human body, and He was called Jesus, and He came for sinners. He was called Jesus. The most influential name that there is the name Jesus. It is a saving name. It is a devil-defeating name. It is a healing name. It is a death-conquering name. And this Jesus came for sinners. Sinners are those who are guilty of and in unlawful and God forbidden behaviors. Sinners are those guilty of and living in opposition to God and defiance of God. Sinners are those who are guilty and living in rebellion against God. Sinners are alienated and estranged from God. Jesus came for sinners, for filthy, vile, and abhorrent sinners before God. He came as the physician for those sick with sin, for those debilitated by sin. He came to rescue sinners from the darkness of sin, from the ignorance and from the confusion and from the chaos, from the death of sin. Jesus came for sinners. That should not offend anyone, because we're all sinners. I stand before you today as a saved sinner because of one named Jesus, who never sinned, was a friend to me. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the life-changing presence of the friend of sinners. The emphasis of what Jesus said in verses 12 and 13 is that Jesus is the friend of sinners. This is illustrated, it is clearly seen prior to our text, and it is clearly seen from our text. And those will be our two points. We'll see this illustrated prior to our text, and then we want to see this illustrated in our text. In Matthew 9, in verse 1, we read that Jesus came into his own city. Mark puts it this way in Mark 2 in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum. So he came into Capernaum, and Capernaum is referred to his own city. And that is because it was where he began his public ministry. We see that in Matthew chapter 4. Capernaum is where he performed more miracles than any other place. No other city appears to have had the privilege of Christ's presence more than Capernaum. Yet, according to Matthew 11, verse 23 and 24, his presence and his miracles in Capernaum had very little effect upon the hearts and the inhabitants of that city. From Mark's account, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that this is a return trip to Capernaum. You've been there before. We read there in Mark 2 verse 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. So this is a return trip. Which brings us to our first point. Christ came for sinners, and it's illustrated prior to our text. It's illustrated on a prior trip to Capernaum. Notice in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, we read that he went to Capernaum, and then he went into a synagogue, and he taught. Reading on, you will see that people were astonished at his doctrine. And reading on, you will find that in that synagogue was a man demon-possessed. And may I say that that demon-possessed man was one of the reasons that Jesus, the friend of sinners, was there. We read that Jesus cast out the demon. And as a result, in Mark 1:27, they were all amazed. And in verse 28 of Mark chapter 1, we read, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region." And Jesus, in verse 29, then left that synagogue. And it says that he entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, and he did so with James and John. Reading on, you'll see that in that house was Peter's mother-in-law, and she was sick. And we read in verse 31 that he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. May I say again that she was one of the reasons that Jesus, the friend of sinners, was there. We are informed in verses 32 through 34 that evening came. Jesus is still in the house of Simon. And the people brought unto him all that were diseased and all them that were possessed with devils. And it says the whole city and all the city was gathered at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers or a variety of diseases and cast out many devils. Jesus, the friend of sinners, was there. For these individuals. For these individuals he came. In verses 35 through 37, we see the morning came. And Jesus went out to pray. And Simon and the others followed after him. And it says, "And when they found him, they said unto him, All men seek after thee." The response of Jesus is recorded in Mark 1 and verse 38. And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." For therefore came I forth. In verse 39, they went to the next towns, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So now he's left Capernaum. In verses 39 through 42, we read of a loathsome leper that came to Jesus. He came begging for cleansing. And Jesus, the friend of sinners, in verse 41, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will be thou clean." This leper, with his life changed by the friend of sinners, went and told everybody he could of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 45 of Mark chapter 1, "Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." And then we read in Mark 2 and verse 1, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days." And that's where we are in Matthew, in our text, in Matthew chapter 9. He's returned to Capernaum. We see that he's in a house. There in Mark 2 and verse 1, it was noise that he was in the house. Probably, though it really doesn't matter, but probably it was again the house of Simon and Andrew, where he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And it was noise that he was in the house. And I imagine it went something like this. That man named Jesus, who healed so many people and cast out demons the last time he was here, he's back. He's back. He's come back. I'm sure that some, out of personal experience, would say that man named Jesus, who healed me, who cast out a demon from me, he's back. He's come back. And others might say, that man Jesus, that one who healed my husband, that one who healed my wife or my son or my daughter, he's back. And his word began to spread. The excitement began to build. And we read in verse 2 of Mark chapter 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. We are told in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. And we are told of the capacity in which Jesus was there in Luke chapter 5 in verse 17. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So in that house, for sinners, was omnipotent, omniscient God in a body of flesh. In that house for sinners was the living, conquering, triumphant, overcoming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he's there for sinners. He's there as God's provision. He's there as a manifestation of God's grace, mercy, love, and goodness. He was and had what those Pharisees and the doctors of the law needed. He was and had what everybody in that house needed. He was and had what everybody outside of that house needed. And he was and had what everybody who wasn't there needed. He had come. And he had come for sinners. But in this day, he was there for a certain sinner. He was there for a certain paralytic. Four individuals carried this paralytic and laid him before Jesus. And Jesus, the friend of sinners, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, said unto him, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And at that moment, this man's sins were removed, they were blotted out, the entire load of sin had been taken away by the friend of sinners. In response, in Matthew 9, verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man, Jesus, blasphemeth. He's a blasphemer. Because only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus proceeded to heal the paralytic. Matthew 9, verse 6, he said, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And in verse 7, he arose and departed to his house. And Luke says in his account, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 25, and immediately rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. That is, all the way home, this man, his sins have been forgiven, he's been healed, his life has been changed, and he's on his way home, and he's glorifying God all the way home. He wasn't carried home, he carried his bed home. He walked all the way home. Why? All because of a man named Jesus who had come for sinners. This man went home with a new life. This man went home with a new perspective. This man went home with a different attitude. A miraculous and obvious change had been wrought in his life by Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Following this, we read in Mark's account in Mark 2 and verse 13, and he, Jesus, went forth from that house again by the seaside, or by the shores of Capernaum. And all the multitude, the people that had surrounded that house, resorted unto him, and he taught them. And that brings us to our text. Jesus is walking along the shore of Capernaum. A mass of people are following him. He's preaching unto them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're still griping because this man has eaten with sinners. This man has forgiven a sinner. And we read in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man by the name of Matthew." Luke says in his account, in Luke 5, verse 27, "And after these things, after the healing of the paralytic, he went forth and saw a publican named Matthew." So here is Matthew. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. You see, when Rome moved in and took over Palestine, they, of course, wanted to collect taxes. And some of the Jews bought, for lack of a better word, franchises from the Roman government. And this gave them the right, these Jews, to operate the taxation system of the Romans. It gave them the right to operate the taxation system in a certain district or town. So there's Matthew, or Levi as he's sometimes called, and he's a tax collector, which simply means that he bought into the Roman system of taxation of the Jews. Being a publican or a tax collector basically meant that the individual bought authority from the Roman government to enrich themselves and to steal from their own people. Rome required that a certain amount be collected by these tax collectors, and anything in excess of that, the tax collector, the publican, could keep. So publicans, Matthew included here, would use extortion, oppression, and abuse to enrich themselves. To enrich themselves. These tax collectors could stop people at any point in time, search their belongings, and tax them arbitrarily, and they would enforce it if there was any resistance. They would enforce it with their thugs. These tax collectors, they would take bribes from the rich. They would extort the middle class and the poor. A Jew who had become a tax collector, and this is what Matthew was, had proven himself to be a traitor of the worst kind. He was working for the enemy against his own people. The tax collector brought great dishonor and disgrace to his family and anybody that knew him. In the mind of a Jew, there was nothing more devious. There was nothing more detestable, nothing more heinous than a publican. They were considered unclean, and therefore they were barred from the synagogue. So there is Matthew, considered by the Jews as scum, the lowest of the low. There he is, a wicked, ungodly, self-centered, materialistic, hateful, abusive tax collector. But notice, it says in verse 9 that he was there sitting at the receipt of custom. What does that mean? It means that Matthew was not only a tax collector. At this time, there he was operating his booth of theft. He's in the midst of tax collecting. So there he is. He's in his uniform. He has his badge on. And he's operating his booth of theft. Jews would do everything they could to avoid that filthy, no good, low down tax collector. And Jesus, God in the flesh, the perfectly holy, pure, faultless, righteous one, who never had a single sinful thought, never had a sinful deed, never had a sinful reaction, never even had a sinful gesture. He comes and he stops at Matthew's precise spot of theft. It says that he saw him. Jesus saw Matthew. Every Jew that would look upon Matthew would say he's the scum of the earth. You don't get lower than a tax collector. But here comes Jesus, and he sees Matthew. And he did so with a loving and compassionate way. Nobody ever stopped to care about tax collectors. Nobody ever cared enough to stop for these traitors. But the sinless Son of God stopped. He did not wait for Matthew to put his booth away. He did not wait for Matthew to stop abusing his authority. He did not wait for Matthew to stop collecting taxes. He did not wait for Matthew to apologize to his victims. But he came to where Matthew was. And there's Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, right in the middle of his sins. And he said to Matthew, "Follow me." He did not say that to Matthew because Matthew had something to offer. But he said that to Matthew because Jesus had something for Matthew. Jesus, the friend of sinners, does not approach sinners because of what they have, but because of what he has. Jesus, the very message of this book. The miracle worker. The restorer. The fountain of life. The sin bearer. The burden bearer. The rescuer. The healer. The overcomer. The redeemer. The peacemaker. The sympathizer. The refuge, the fortress, the solution to whatever the problem is, the fountain of life, the shepherd, the bread and water of life, the friend of sinners. He shows up at Matthew's place of sin, at Matthew's place of need. I'm so glad that Jesus shows up at the sinner's place of sin. For this reason he came. And he comes to Matthew's place of sin. And basically here's what he says. He says, Matthew, I have something for you. Follow me. Follow me. So there's Matthew in his place of sin, and Jesus, the friend of sinners, comes to where he is, and he says, Matthew, follow me. And we read there in verse 9, and he arose and followed him. But Luke, in his account, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 28, says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all. He left his tax booth, which he spent good money for. He left his tax booth, why? To follow Jesus. He left all. I believe that he left all the money that he had collected. Why? To follow Jesus. When Matthew bought that tax booth, when Matthew bought that authority to collect taxes, Matthew had dreams, Matthew had goals, Matthew had plans. But Matthew on this day left all of his dreams, left all of his goals, left all of his plans, left all of his possessions to follow Jesus. He's looking upon Jesus, and he sees that Jesus is more than his tax booth. Jesus is more than all he's collected. Jesus is more than all that he has. So he left all and followed Christ. And that is when sinners will leave all, when they realize that Jesus is more. The only reason that God's people do not leave all and follow Jesus is because they're not yet convinced that Jesus is more. Because the moment you are convinced that Jesus is more, you will follow. You will follow. So we see there was an immediate impact upon Matthew. He did not just leave the tax booth behind, but he followed. And he followed with a passion. The next picture, again in verse 9, we see him sitting at the receipt of custom. The next picture, we see him sitting at meat with Jesus and the disciples. Quite a different picture. Jesus, who came for sinners, took a devious tax gatherer by the name of Matthew, took a traitor by the name of Matthew, took a thief by the name of Matthew, took an extortionist by the name of Matthew, a covetous man, and a man who had been a dishonor and a disgrace to his family. And he made him an apostle. Think about that. And he made him an apostle. He not only made him an apostle, but Jesus took this scum of the earth and would use him to write a book in the Word of God, the book of Matthew. And that book has blessed the hearts of an innumerable people throughout the ages. But it started with Jesus going to that place of sin and rescuing a man by the name of Matthew. Oh, thank God that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Thank God that Jesus Christ has come for sinners. All through the Gospels, we have illustration after illustration of this glorious truth that Jesus came for sinners. That Jesus is the friend of sinners. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus going from place to place for sinners. For sinners. All through the Gospels, we have painted for us portraits of the life-changing difference that Jesus, the friend of sinners, can bring about. And here we are today, many of us, and we are living proof. We sit here as living proof of the fact that Jesus came for sinners. The fact that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we sit here today as living proof of the difference that Jesus can make. You see, this world today is worse than when Jesus was here on earth. Evil men and seducers so acts worse and worse. There is more sin. There is more degradation. There is more filth. There is more vileness today than what we read on the pages of this book. And there are heinous things committed, recorded in the pages of the Word of God. But it's worse today. Much, much worse. But Jesus is still who He is. Hasn't changed. He's still the one who has come to call sinners to Himself. He is still the one who can transform life. There is no fad, there is no trend, there is no change in society that will change who Jesus is. We live in a day when the President of the United States will call and congratulate someone for sin. It's a sad day. And people raise them up as heroes because they have created a platform. A platform for what? So others can join in their filth, their abomination. But none of this changes who Jesus is. And none of this changes the purpose for which He came. To call sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ is still the friend of sinners, and He's still the one that you need today. Whoever you are, whatever your condition, whatever your situation, whatever your background, saved or unsaved, whatever you are today, Jesus Christ is the one that you need. And He is the friend of sinners. He is the physician of sin-sick souls. And oh, that He would come to your place today, wherever that is, and say to you, call you by name, I have something for you. Follow me. And that you would leave all, whatever it is that needs to be left, that you would leave all and follow Christ. I am so glad that Jesus came. I am so glad that Jesus came to call sinners to Himself. I am so glad that He is the physician of sin-sick souls. Remember the day that He came to your place of sin. While you were operating and living in sin. And He changed your life. The least we can do is follow Him. There are a lot of things in this world that literally disgust us. And you can't hardly go anywhere without being disgusted. We must beware that we do not develop a superior attitude. But we must realize at all times, there go I. The only difference is Jesus came to where I was. And He made a difference. And when we see that which just disgusts us, we need to pray, oh Lord, would You do for them what You did for me? Would You save their souls? Some may have the attitude, oh, I just wish the Lord would strike them dead. Aren't you glad He didn't do that to you? Aren't you glad He didn't do that to you? So shouldn't we pray, oh God, save them? Lord, would You bring them out of that filth? Jesus is the friend of sinners. And He came to save and rescue sinners. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.